I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, have been on a trip of one sort or another. See, going on trips is an exciting part of life, being able to go on vacation. How many of you right now are in the process of planning a vacation or planning a trip, going somewhere? Anybody? Yeah, there's a few of us there. For me, vacations are not always vacations. When I'm on vacation, I tend to get wound up about the vacation itself. But the part I really like is being able to plan for that trip, plan where I'm going to go. And I've started back in October of last year that this trip, some of us are going to be going on a trip in 26 days. Can't wait. We're going on a cruise, and back in October, I started planning for this. I booked our cruise in October, and I've been watching for deals, because if their price goes down, they'll match it for you. And so I've been able to get our price lowered a little bit. In December, I booked our airfare and got it all taken care of. And a couple months ago, actually about a month and a half ago, I had to book our transfer, how we're going to get there. For me, being able to plan the trip, thinking of the places we're going to go, what we're going to do while we're there. I've been checking around. Some of you know I like soccer. And one of the places we're going on a cruise to the islands. One of them is St. Thomas. And they actually have a soccer team. And so I got on Facebook and I sent them a message and said, hey, is there any way I could get a soccer jersey? And the guy responded. And he said, right where the cruise ship pulls up, across the street, there's a shop. And he gave me the name of the shop. They will have the jerseys there. I am excited. I'm going to get a jersey. Another place we're going to is Grand Turks. And I've now got online with Grand Turks. And then I'm typing it in, looking at it. Do you realize the island is 7 miles long and 1.5 miles wide? I could run around that island. So we'll be there. And for me, it's planning the trip. I really, really enjoy planning the trip. The places we're going to go, the things we're going to do. It's just exciting for me. Today, as we continue our series in Luke, we're going to be talking about planning the trip. Looking at finishing up chapter 9 in Luke 9, 51 through 62. See, there's another group of individuals who were about to go on a trip to Israel. Yeah, go ahead, Tim. There we go. There's another group of individuals getting ready to go on a trip to Israel. See, Jesus and the disciples, they had been traveling around the area of Galilee, carrying out their ministry. Jesus has recently cured a woman who was sick. She'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. He has cured a demon-possessed man. He has calmed the storm when he and his disciples got caught in the middle of the sea there. Jesus has fed the 5,000 people. He has told many parables about the kingdom of God. It was now time to move on. And that is exactly where our text picks up. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along there, or they'll be up here for you. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it reads, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. You see, in the beginning of the passage we just read, Luke tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. You see, Jesus is beginning to get this sense that it's time to move on. And so Jesus, he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. In many ways, it was the beginning of the end. Because it's going to be in Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be rejected and ultimately sentenced to death. To death on a cross. The next 10 chapters of Luke are all about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Because once he set out and he set his face toward that holy city, there was no turning back. And Jesus, he knew that. Everything that Luke tells us in these next 10 chapters, they must be looked at through the lens of a great countdown. The clock is now ticking, and every single minute counts. See, there wasn't a lot of time left, and Jesus, he needed to make the best of what little time he had. See, there were lessons that needed to be taught along the way. People who needed to be healed on the roadsides. There were demons that needed to be cast out in the villages that they would pass through. And there were so many people who still needed to hear his message of salvation, the good news. So what is the very first thing that they run into in the beginning of their journey? Rejection. Jesus sends some disciples ahead of him to make provisions to spend the night in a Samaritan village. We can just envision James and John knocking on a door of a home in a village. That was the best knocking impression I have right there, okay? They ask for a night's lodging, perhaps something to eat. See, then they go and they tell the homeowner that they are on their way to Jerusalem. And at that, the door gets slammed in their face. That was the best slamming door I could do at the moment, too. You see, there's this age-old battle between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they did everything that they could to hinder the Jews from passing through their territory. And that presented a problem for the Jews. Because in order to get to Jerusalem, you had to go through Samaria. Now, granted, you could go around if you wanted to. Through the wilderness of Gilead, on into Ammon. You could cross over the Red Sea and then trek your way back into Jerusalem. But see, that would be going the long way around. Imagine having to do all of that on foot. Walking that whole way. See, it would be kind of like us wanting to go down into California. And we go east on 84, and then we turn south once we get to Idaho and go through Idaho and Nevada. And then we turn west and get back into California, somewhere in Redding, so we can make it to In-N-Out Burger. That's the closest one so far. Either that, or why do that? We can just hop on I-5, and in 7 hours, we can be there. I-5 would get you directly there. Now, James and John, they go back and they tell Jesus that they just got thrown out of town. How dare the Samaritans do that to us? And James suggests that they send down a little fire and brimstone to consume the city to punish them for not welcoming them all. But Jesus, he has none of that. He avoids the temptation to use violence. Instead, he actually teaches the disciples that an insult does not entitle you to do harm to another person. You see, two wrongs, they don't make a right. I'll leave the next one out, Don. Besides, they had better get used to the rejection because that is exactly what they are going to face once they get into Jerusalem. As they head out of that area and they begin their journey, the group encounters three would-be disciples. The first one proclaims, "I will follow you wherever you are going." And Jesus' response is kind of like saying to the man, "Listen, you have no idea what you are getting yourself into. You really better stop and think about what you are signing yourself up for." several years ago when Lisa and I were thinking about taking some of our youth to acquire the fire. The very first one that we went to, Lisa and I went on a Saturday afternoon just to find out what it was about. And so I got just afternoon tickets, and we showed up, and the youth have been there Friday night and all day Saturday, and there's this great big rally, and the Memorial Coliseum is just packed with youth. And the speaker gets up there, and he's been talking to them, and the band's been playing, and they're really excited. And the speaker says, how many of you are willing to leave this place and to go home and to pray for your friends and to share with two friends and to lead them to Christ? And if you're willing to do that, then stand up. And all these youth are standing up and they're cheering, yay, yay. They're all excited about that. And he says, how many of you are willing to, after you lead your two friends to Christ, to spend the year discipling them and to sharing the Bible with them? And all these youth are going, yay, yeah. And you know what? I think that is exciting. But do they really, really know what they're getting into? Do you know how hard it is to lead someone to Christ and then to spend an entire year discipling them? It would be interesting to find out how many of those youth that were standing up and cheering were actually able to do that. If they could, it would be exciting. We could take the world by storm if we could do that. But we get caught up in the moment at times. We need to count the cost and to see what it takes. Now, the second person, Jesus simply says to him, follow me. And evidently, those two words made the man think twice about joining this ragtag band of merry travelers. He says, I have a few things to do first. I can't go until my father's dead and I've buried him and I've taken care of his estate. Jesus tells him, listen, if you are really interested in following us, you need to come now while the opportunity exists. Later on may just be too late. Now the final would-be disciple, he combines something from the two previous would-be disciples. He says, I will follow you just like my first friend said he would. But like my second friend, I need to take care of a few things here before I can come along with you on this magical mystery tour that you're going on. And Jesus' response to this would-be disciple is similar to his response to the other two. Jesus says, you can't live your life looking back. You either come now or you will never come with us. All three would-be disciples could talk the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. Each of them says to Jesus, yes, I am definitely interested. I believe in you. I will follow you. But as soon as they hear the cost of discipleship, they say, maybe some other time. I'll get back to you. Or you go ahead. I'll catch up with you a little later on. See, what Jesus says to all three of them is that in order to follow him, they need to be fully committed. See, you can't dabble a little bit here and a little bit there in discipleship. They needed to be 100% fully committed. A kamikaze pilot who flies 100 missions isn't fully committed. Now, some of you will get that in a little bit. See, he's just dabbling. Jesus was saying that discipleship is not a spectator sport. You have to jump in with both feet and be ready to do it. Now, Jesus was also telling of the radical nature of Christian discipleship and the urgent need that it demand that it places on the believer. He was saying that discipleship does not come without its cost. Now, I can personally attest to the cost of discipleship. Back in 1988, Lisa and I felt the call to first go into ministry. And we packed up all of our belongings and we sent them via the postal service and other things and we moved to Vallejo, California. We left our family, our friends, the island that we had grown up in, the things that we had come to love. We left all of that behind and we moved to Vallejo and we served in ministry there for 2.5 years. Didn't get to see our nieces and nephews as they were born. We moved back to Guam in between 91 and 92. And then in 92, we moved to Santa Cruz, California, before eventually moving up here in 95. That whole time, we missed our families. We missed the island. We didn't get to see our nieces and nephews as they were growing up. The cost of discipleship is high. About 8 years ago, we here at the church were faced with a decision. You see, Pastor Jeff had just left after 5 months of leadership. In less than a year, we had lost 2 senior pastors. For several years, we had been struggling financially. We're barely able to pay our senior pastor, all the while trying to pay our bills and keep the lights on and keep the heat going. So we began to search, what was the next step for the church? What I did was I gathered together a group of people, several groups, and said, would you be willing to pray with me about this? Pray where God is leading us to. Pray for a period of time. See, Lisa and I, we were getting ready to go to the Philippines to visit her parents. We're going to be gone for about 3 weeks. I said, would you pray with me on that 3-week period? And they agreed to. And so Lisa and I hop on a plane and Lenny and CJ go with us and we go to the Philippines. And while we're there, I can get up in the morning, I can walk to the beach and I can swim laps back and forth in the ocean there. In the middle of the day, I can go out and sit on the rock and the piers and I can see the ocean out there. And it was while we were there in the Philippines that I was able to wrestle with God. Come up with my butt list and plead and say, but God, I really just want to work with youth. But God, I'm not really sure if I'm cut out for this. But God, I'm not a public speaker. I don't like getting in front of people and speaking all the time. I'm a kind of behind the scenes guy. But you know what? All those buts and those excuses, they do no good with God. Well, yeah, thank you. See, you can't ignore it. I couldn't ignore where God is leading, what God is saying. And, you know, you can run for a while if you want. If God has placed a calling on your life, you can run. But you're never going to be able to hide, and eventually you'll be right back there. Just ask Jonah. Now, as I look back over these years, the time that we spent in Vallejo and in Santa Cruz, and then coming here, and you know what? God is faithful. On that one, we Lisa and I came here and we were the youth leaders here, and my brother and sister, they eventually moved here. And so I missed my nieces and nephews being born in some of their early years. I got to lead them in youth group for years. Almost every single one of them came through youth group, and I was able to work with them, and we went on journeys with them. God is good. And all the time, that's awesome. I got goosebumps now. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. The church. God has placed me here and in leadership. And as much as I struggle with it, He's given me a group of other pastors, 2 other pastors, who help to guide me and counsel me. I've got a group of elders that help to lead the church and give direction. Not only that, He's given me you all, who let me be as weird as I am. And love me for that, and you guide and direct and follow and listen. You all are a great family. It's awesome. No matter how much it costs. Tim, you have no idea where I'm at, do you? That's okay, because I don't either. Each step of the way, God will provide, and He always has. There have been times that I have been very frustrated. At times, I've felt all alone. I'm not sure if I'm always cut out to lead a group in the main role. Yes, there is definitely a cost to discipleship. But the rewards, they will outweigh the cost by leaps and bounds. Now, we are all called to discipleship. And today, I want to challenge you to think about what your personal call to discipleship is. What is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that God has placed before you? Ask yourself, what is it that God wants you to do for Him? Because what it is that He's calling you to, only you can do that job. Now, we're not all called to be pastors. I realize that. What a strange place this world would be if we're all pastors, isn't it? We're not all called to be missionaries. But we are all called to be faithful messengers of the gospel, the good news. Now, you might be sitting out there saying, who, me? Yes, you. each and every one of us. Think about the first 12 disciples, the apostles. Jesus didn't choose them because they were any brighter or richer or smarter or nicer. In fact, the New Testament is full of stories that suggest that the 12 disciples, they were continually missing the point. They were jockeying for position. And then when the chips were down, they all fled. They were only interested in saving their own hides. The original disciples, those 12 apostles that Jesus originally called, their sole qualification was their willingness to rise to their feet when Jesus said, "Follow me." May we all rise to our feet when we hear the call of Jesus to serve. What is it that Jesus is calling you to? Will you answer that call? And in so, when you do your part, we inch the kingdom of God just a little bit farther forward. We may not be able to reach the world, but if we can reach one family or one person, we're doing our part to keep the kingdom of God moving forward. Will you answer the call?